Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We are done with the Jerusalem Council. But if you are squeamish about conflict, and I hope at some level all of us are, I hope there's nobody in here that if I ask the question, how many of you here this morning love conflict? Kind of like, yeah, yes, can we do some of that? I hope there's nobody. I hope there's nobody like that. Some are particularly squeamish about conflict. I wish I could tell you that we were done now with that whole section, but we're not. In fact, I love the unfolding story of Scripture, particularly as it's presented in historical narrative, because of what you see God doing in the flow of events. And so we've been through laboriously poring over how the church is going to deal with a sharp disagreement. Remember, they rose up was the idea. It was a protest. They were going to debate what was necessary for Gentiles to be a part of the church. And thus the idea of the addition of the laws of Judaism as requirements for them to come to faith in Christ that was recognized by them being a part of the church. And so we see them wrestle through that, and we see them actually sit in conflict and present sides and wrestle through it and come to a conclusion. And finally, after all of that is done, we send emissaries now back to Antioch and thus then to the other churches, and they are representatives of the church at Jerusalem. They go back with Paul and Barnabas, representatives of the church at Antioch, and they bring the message and they receive it with gladness, and there's joy and there's peace, and they stay a while and then they go back, but Paul and Barnabas stay. Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, and there it is. They settled it all. The church is fixed. And now they can go on with the Great Commission, and there'll never, ever, ever again be any other church conflicts. So let it be written. So let it be done. Unfortunately, there's more verses in Acts chapter 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, verse 36, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is the sovereignty of God in human conflict. Where is the sovereignty of God in human conflict? In fact, we kind of have the mindset, if God was fully sovereign, there'd never be any human conflict. So the title of our message today is, Can We Agree to Disagree? I think probably all of us here would say, well, yeah, we can. But we're not going to do that most of the time. Somebody has to win, right? It's just kind of the nature of what goes on in our hearts. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to look through textual eyes, because there's an awful lot that is written about this passage and is written through eyes that I think come with a bias based upon relational dynamics. Thus, they read into this text a lot of things that this text doesn't actually say. Ask yourself of this text, then, what we just read, the typical questions of an argument. Who won and who lost? Who was right and who was wrong? And then by way of application, where we typically end up going once we settle those two things is who was spiritual and who was carnal? That's usually where we have to go. Who won it? And in the end, if you won it, you were right and they were wrong, and that means that you're spiritual and they're carnal. That's usually where we end up. And so who was? Who went on the carnal journey? And you would be shocked at the number of opinions as to who goes where. Barnabas was right. How could Paul have written young John Mark off? And later, Paul learned his lesson. He said, send John Mark to me, for he's helpful to me to the ministry. See, if he had just listened to Barnabas, none of this ever would happen. And then there are those that say, clearly, it was Paul, because if Paul hadn't, look, he is commended by the brethren. Barnabas isn't commended by the brethren. Paul's commended by the brethren. And out goes Paul. And ultimately, Paul ends up on the second missionary journey that takes him into Europe with the gospel for the first time. Look at the results of that. So obviously, Paul was right. The Bible doesn't say either of those things. In fact, the indication is that both Barnabas and Paul would have sinned had they chosen to stay together, because both of them would have been doing something other than the will of God. So as we study this section together, we're going to find some atypical answers to these questions. Why did Paul and Barnabas differ so strongly? Why didn't one or the other change their mind? Isn't that the godly thing to do? Why was this wonderful team split up? Look how they've already impacted the world. How in the world could they have been split up? Why did Luke bother to include this incredibly uncomfortable incident in this writing anyway? Why didn't he just say that somehow they decided together they were going to go opposite directions and do two different things? Why did he have to write all of this? It makes us uncomfortable. So I hope you'll see that by way of inspiration, the point is for us to wrestle through the nature of this conflict and to ask ourselves, can we agree to disagree? Why would we? And is there any benefit to that? This will help some of your marriages. This can help some of your parenting. This could have stopped a lot of church splits. This will help our discipleship. This will make us more effective in our mission. So this is important, not because just of all of those things, but because God wrote it. And so let's look quickly at this passage of Scripture, and I want our study together to be practical, beneficial, helpful. And so we'll see really two things. We'll see the ministry divided. The ministry divided. They come back. They're teaching and preaching, which is what they were doing before they went to Jerusalem. It's almost like there was a sense in which Jerusalem was necessary, but it was an interruption. Things had to be clarified. They get clarified. They come right back to Antioch, and they go right back to work. And they're teaching, and they're preaching, and they're discipling, and they're building. These are two guys who have been in it together from the beginning. Their roles have been so interesting. Barnabas brings Saul, and then Saul, we see, identifies as a believer. We begin to call Saul, Paul, Paul, Saul. And so now he's Paul, a maturing believer. And we see the roles beginning to flip. It's now Paul and his team members. Barnabas gladly, humbly recognizes Paul and defers. And so the team dynamics are amazing. These are two guys who have displayed total humility towards one another for the sake of the gospel. And having had success and going back now to Antioch and rooting them there, Paul is burdened, saying, you know what? We traveled and we met and made brethren in all other places, and we started there and we left them in groups that are identifying with Christ and are now churches, and we want to go back and do the same thing there that we now have done in this return trip to Antioch. Their heart is to strengthen the brethren. By the way, that ought to be the heart of the church. What is it that I'm after? What is it that I want? I really want more than anything to be a part of strengthening the brethren. I want to use the word to see others growing in their maturity in Christ, becoming more grounded and more stable and bearing fruit for the glory of God. And so I want to invest in their lives. That ought to be our primary mindset about church, folks. God never intended for church, a called out assembly, to be a spectator sport. There aren't any bench players on God's roster. And so that ought to be our heart, and that is the heart that we start this passage with. And so Paul approaches Barnabas and proposes that they return and do similar things in the churches where they were that they have now been redoing again. And thus, he mentions going and retracing their steps, literally, that they went on in their first journey. And that would include Cyprus and Pamphylia and Pisidia and Lycaonia. And it is a proposal not to go on a second missionary journey. If you will, this would be the first discipleship journey. And I say that because this is important, because we're going to now overlay the sovereignty of God. And we know, reading the rest of the book of Acts, that God sovereignly has ordained a second missionary journey. But in doing so, he does not in any way diminish discipleship. Yes, that needs to be done. The brethren need to be strengthened. The churches need to be grounded. But there's another phase still to be done, because the gospel has not gone to the ends of the earth. And in the Great Commission, I told you that's what I'm going to do. And so a proposed trip for the purpose of edification rather than evangelism. And you know, if a disagreement had not arisen between Paul and Barnabas, from the human frame of reference, we would be left to wonder, would there have been a second missionary journey? From the divine reference point, yes, there would have been, because the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. But in this setting, we'd be left, oh, yeah, let's do that. Barnabas bites his tongue. Paul bites his tongue. They just, yeah, okay, well, let's just do it. That's not what happens. And thus, there's a disagreement, and I want you to see that it's a sharp disagreement. These are men of opinion. These are men who are now talking about something that really does matter to them. This is something that is important. This is a matter of ministry methodology. And so it does matter. It's important, and that's why they have this discussion. And so I say that to say, we're not just here talking about those times where we disagree, and it really is over things that don't matter, which is 80% of the time we disagree. This is actually a time where they disagree on something that does matter to them, and ultimately does matter to ministry. These are two giants of the faith. But one of the things we have to be careful about is, because we see sharp disagreement, like many commentators do, reading into that what that means by their heart and about their heart. We can't read this because we see what is here and say there is pride and personal ambition, there must be offended feelings. That's not what this disagreement is rooted in. It actually is rooted in spiritual gifts and outlook and calling. There is a difference over ministry methodology and emphasis. It was a difference of ministry practice, not ministry philosophy. So you see, you can do different things and still believe the same thing. That's shocking. But you can do different things and still believe the same thing. Paul and Barnabas do. And so consider then some of the characteristics of this conflict, because I think this is very important for us. They're practical, so I want to move through them. Notice 10 things. They kept the problem personal and simple. And that's not rocket science. But we don't find any outside conversations. We don't find Paul running to some source of counsel. We don't find Barnabas, and I'm not saying don't get counsel, but they don't create an environment of controversy for the church. Hey, what do you think about this? Or can I ask you to pray with me about something? Gossip. It wasn't a matter of philosophy. It wasn't a matter of doctrine. And thus they keep it personal between the two of them. That's who they talk to. That's the record we have. And simple. But then notice Paul and Barnabas didn't take the problem personally. We misread this passage because they end up going and doing different things as though they then have a disagreement that alienates them as friends and brothers. The disagreement mattered. But this is not a personal falling out. It is a vastly different thing for two men to agree to dissolve a partnership in ministry, for them to accomplish a task that they have on their heart without developing personal animosity. Now all of a sudden we disagree about something, but the tone of the disagreement has turned to what you are doing to me or what I am doing to you, rather than it being a disagreement about what we're going to do. It's so easy for us to turn everything into a battle of authority. So we have a disagreement on what we're going to do, and all of a sudden what it now becomes about is whether or not you're going to obey me or disobey me, or whether you are going to run over some other established authority to do what you're going to do. And thus we turn it into this big explosion over who is who instead of a discussion over what is what. And that's why the scriptures say, but by pride comes contention. Find absolutely no indication in the New Testament which would indicate a loss of love or respect for each other between Paul and Barnabas. There are no signs of bitterness or alienation that comes between the two. Yet so often, this is what happens in relationships, all the way down to relationships between churches. There are times when people leave one church and begin to attend another. And as a result, there is an awkwardness that can lead to an alienation in both directions. We'd just rather not talk about it. And this leads to a fractured relationship without recourse. And the end result is bitterness. This bitterness springs up and defiles relationships. And as a result, there are harsh feelings of rivalry that don't develop just between the people, but they develop between the churches. They saw the matter through to a resolution. This wasn't forget it. That leaves disagreement and thus turns to animosity in the air. They both stuck to their convictions. Neither one was willing to change. But they did come to a solution to the impasse. The solution was a separation to go on to two separate missions, but it was a solution. And it was not an ungodly solution. They didn't go their way and say, I'm going to show you, because now the mission wouldn't have been about the glory of God at all. Well, what we see is that, according to the record of the scriptures, the problem didn't continue to fester. Neither Paul nor Barnabas appeared to have been acting out of self-interest or self-will. We don't have anybody saying, well, this is my team and this is what we're doing. I'm in this position, so this is how it's going to go down. I've been here this long, so this is how that's going to go down. That really could have been the relationship between the two. But they didn't act out of self-will or self-interest. You see, humanly speaking, it would have been easier for either of the two to have given in to the other or for both to have compromised. For these two men to go on their own ways was a personal sacrifice. It was required by their convictions and callings. Paul wanted to get on with the journey and the mission and accomplish what God had called him to do, which he told him at the moment of his conversion. Barnabas, being a son of encouragement who had done the same thing with Paul, was burdened to take a slower process and make sure that while he was visiting the churches, he was discipling John Mark, two men with two different gifts. I believe they respected that in one another. I believe that this passage is marked by a willingness to recognize the spiritual maturity of a brother and then allow him to make decisions and then act accordingly without condemnation. Well, I wouldn't make that decision, but you know what? I'm going to start with the fact that I believe you're spiritually mature, and that's why you're making your decision. Therefore, I will prayerfully support you, though it's not something I myself have to do. So we see Paul here receiving commendation from the church, and we don't necessarily see Barnabas. And we could look at that as evidence as to why Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong, but I think that's incorrect. In fact, I think it shows a necessary submission on Paul's part. The journey that he and Barnabas were going to take together was already approved by the church. Barnabas takes that journey. Barnabas goes on the mission they have proposed. It was Paul who was making a change, so he then submits to the church for approval for his new plan and his new team, and he receives the blessing of the church for this endeavor. And the end result of this impasse between Barnabas and Saul was not a change from cooperation working together to competition. It was a change from cooperation to coordination, doing different things but for the same purpose. God is growing the church. Neither Paul or Barnabas sought to make this a biblical issue in which one was right and the other was wrong. If anybody could have cited scripture verses for why they shouldn't take John Mark, it no doubt would have been Paul. And if anybody could have cited scripture verses for why it was important to reclaim John Mark and invest in his life for the sake of the gospel, it would have been Barnabas. It would have been easy for them to say to each other, look how you're disobeying the scriptures. Paul, you're just self-motivated and you want to get out there and do these great big things, but you don't want to do the nitty-gritty work of dealing with people who failed. And Paul could have said, Barnabas, you've gotten old and the reality of it is you just don't want to get out there and end up going into virgin territory and doing the work. And John Mark didn't want to either. That's why he cut and run. So you two quitters just go ahead and spend the time together. Friends, sadly, that is what we tend to do when we disagree. If you're not going to do it my way, I have to impugn your character so that I feel right about doing what I'm doing. And that's why we end up with most of our arguments being ad hominem, at the man, rather than actually solving problems. See, the reality of it is, they acted in accordance with their spiritual gifts. That's one of the wonderful dynamics of a spiritual body. There are toes, there are fingers, there are legs and arms, there are faces and heads and ears and eyes and noses. God uniquely gifting every member with gifts that they are to be a steward of. And he describes some of them in the description of the great house of the church as some as vessels unto honor. They're supposed to sit there and look good. And some unto dishonor. They're supposed to work and make it look good. That's what he means by honor and dishonor. It's the tasks that they are doing, not the character that they possess. There are no second-class citizens in the household of God. There are people who have differing tasks. And we best glorify God when we decide that we'll use our gifts to best worship God and further the mission of the church. That of necessity says that there will be people who have different priorities in the church. And thus they will pursue different tasks in the church. And that opens the door for us to have conflict between our tasks. Well, how much money does the church give to your task as opposed to my task? How much time does the church give to your task as opposed to my task? How many resources do they afford you and your task instead of mine? And you know what that means? I'm looking at all the evidence, buddy. And that means they think more of you than they do of me. Thus, we deal with very real issues like multiple uses of the same facility. And it's quite possible that there's somebody who has a room that they use to make immature disciples of Jesus Christ Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and someone comes in over the weekend and messes it up every week. And you know what? That means somebody just doesn't believe in what they're doing. But that's not true, is it? It just means that somebody believes in what is going to be there on Sunday, as there are going to be other people that will come in and sit in that class for a Sunday school class. And then we'll put it back as best we can. It never goes back right, but it goes back the best we can so that you can come in and get it ready for the task that God has called you to. But it's so easy in that environment where we get tired and we're doing differing things to say, why doesn't anybody think I'm important? Do you hear the amount of time he makes making announcements about that? I am convinced he hates widows ministry. These are the realities of our fallenness and our humanness, but the fact of the matter is these two men acted according to their spiritual gifts, and rather than that causing conflict that was an impasse, it actually led them to coordination to now decide, you know what, it's time for us to further the work of God in the church by doing different things. Both of them ministered to John Mark. John Mark got a message from Paul that he needed to get. Quitters hurt the cause of Christ. John Mark got a message from Barnabas that he needed to get. Failure isn't fatal. You can always start again. Both of those were important messages. We can't assume here that one had a mindset that was anti-John Mark and one had a mindset that was pro-John Mark. We just don't see that. What is interesting as you consider that there's a person in the middle is that it is so interesting to me that so often the greatest problems that develop in relationships, particularly in a church environment, come as a result of someone wanting to take up another person's offense and be a crusader on their behalf. And so often those that would position themselves as a person's counselor actually practice being their crusader. And if you return to the actual person who is being defended, they often wonder what the trouble is all about. But someone with an agenda has taken their cause and become a crusader. There's absolutely no indication in the text that Mark questions the response of either Paul or Barnabas. They both furthered the cause of Christ. We can't take the time to survey what happens in the scriptures, but the reality of it is both of the trips that are undertaken are absolutely necessary. God actually commends both of the journeys that are undertaken. God says these were necessary works. In fact, this is a process that the church needs to follow. Breaking new ground and discipling. That is the Great Commission. Thus, they both were impacted positively through the change. God did a work in both of their lives as they were willing, with submitted hearts, to recognize what God was doing and say, you can do something else. And you don't have to be wrong, and you certainly didn't sin, therefore I don't have to determine that you were carnal. You can do something else. And what we see is that God orchestrated a change in personnel because ministry is to be gift-based. God orchestrated this change. We would know nothing of this new team that is formed with Paul, now Silas, who was absolutely essential, by the way, for what it is that we're going to see him go on to do. And thus the addition of Timothy, who becomes even more essential because of the expanded dynamic of Paul's ministry. We wouldn't have seen those two discipled in the way that Barnabas is now going to disciple John Mark. But through what they allow God to do, we see that God actually sovereignly superintends the disagreement for the sake of ministry. Now that is not a rubber stamp for us to say every time we fight and sin that God sovereignly superintended that and it was just God's plan. We don't find them sinning here. That's why we can say that. So characteristics of the conflict, I think, are important for us to keep in mind because there are things that we need to make sure we think about when we find ourselves in conflict. Also, then, I think further, we need to realize that there are categories of conflicts. There are categories of conflicts. Because of that, we see different reasons for conflict. And I want you to use your brain because this is important. We see conflicts then throughout the whole of the New Testament. There's strife and opposition and conflict which arises from those who actually are self-seeking, self-asserting, and self-indulgent. And you find that in Acts 20, 28 through 30. You'll find it in the rest of the book. You'll find it in Galatians 5, Philippians 1, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 6. This is a true case. This is not the case between Barnabas and Saul. Therefore, our response to that is not to be the same. There are conflicts that are rooted in sin. There is conflict that comes whenever there are people that have fallen into sin and they have erred. And now we are commanded, Galatians 6:1, if we are spiritual, to restore such an one. And the word is the setting of a bone. It's a painful process. We're to bring conflict for the sake of restoration. That is not what is happening here with Barnabas and Paul, but it is another source of conflict. There are conflicts and divisions that sometimes, while wrongly motivated and sinful in nature, will nevertheless have the beneficial effect of revealing those who are approved. There are times that there are conflicts, but like in 1 Corinthians 11 and 19, in the end, having stood on truth by not accepting error, there is a revelation of the truth being right and people who hold to the truth. That's not what happens with Saul and Barnabas. There are conflicts, believe it or not, which are to be avoided, because they stem from differences which are often God-given and which are therefore not clear-cut matters of sin. Our heart ought to be, I'm not going to get in a conflict over that. I'm not the judge, therefore I don't have the authority to interject into that scenario and cause a conflict because I can't bring resolution. Conflict is never endorsed when there's an area of preference that is debated. And so there are different categories, but then I want you to see also that there are different reactions to those conflicts. We don't always respond the same way to every conflict. Timothy and Titus were instructed to positively preach, teach, and practice the truth of the Word of God as a result of conflict. Paul ignored the attack of other preachers who proclaimed the gospel out of selfish motives and rejoiced that the gospel was preached, though he was personally attacked. That was a spiritual response. Does that mean that's what I do every time? No, but it is a reaction. Paul trusted in the Spirit of God to change the hearts of others rather than to attempt to do it himself in Philippians 3. Being reluctant to judge the attitudes of others, 1 Corinthians 4, he knew as well that only some of men's sins are apparent to the human eye, 1 Timothy 5, and therefore he walked very carefully. He didn't immediately jump to a reaction. He actually rested in the Spirit. Sometimes our problems are blown up because we don't take time. And then there are times that those who are in error are directly to be exhorted and refuted and rebuked in hopes that they will repent. Wisdom says, what am I dealing with? And I must realize that not every conflict is the same nor of the same importance. Therefore, it is not spiritual to be one who always reacts strongly when there is a difference. That is not spiritual. It is spiritual to ask God, what is it we are dealing with? And how will I best demonstrate who you are for the sake of the gospel in the way that I respond? That's the New Testament model. And thus, out of this, we see the multiplication for discipleship. That's what happened. God takes this conflict, and he brings about multiplication for discipleship, and really, he does it in three ways. they come to realize there were different purposes. And both needed to be accomplished. And they could be accomplished at the same time. There are multiple purposes. Friends, look around our church. Look at our community. Look at the facilities God has given to us. Look at the giftedness God has put in this body. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we would be poor stewards if all we ever did was the thing that you feel we must do. In fact, good stewardship is, what is it God has gifted us to do, and how can we best accomplish as much of it as possible? That calls us to mutual deference. What you feel called to do and are gifted to do is important to me because you are called to do it and gifted to do it. That ought to be my heart. Yes, I will get behind that. I'm not going to protest it. I'm not going to debate it. Because you know what? I believe you're a mature believer. And in light of accepting that fact in Christ, you have gifts that you need to use, and you need to use them through the vehicle of the church. Therefore, I believe that we exist to make immature disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, and that is done best as a next step in any maturing believer's life through service. Therefore, this matters to me, because I want to see you grow. And if we'll do that for each other, what you will find is a church that moves from uniformity, because we do the same thing and that kind of holds us together, to unity, which is diversity in togetherness. And we have a multifaceted vehicle that looks like a church made up of all different people who are held cohesively together, not just because of cooperation, but because of coordination. We will accomplish this mission together in different ways, different people. They're not all just like me. Praise God, some of you are older. And praise God, some of you are younger. Praise God, some of you are smarter. And praise God, some of you aren't. Praise God, there are some of you who can fix things. Because there are some of us who can break things. That's what a body looks like. That's how a body functions. There are different purposes, and the different purposes are satisfied because there are different people. We ought to embrace that. Not be repelled. They look different than me. Because in the end, ultimately, God will bring about different preparation. Look at the background of Barnabas and Paul. There could not have been any more divergent paths to ministry than these two followed. Yet God uniquely prepared them both for essential tasks for the church. Therefore, never discredit the path that God has used to bring you by grace to Calvary and the church. It is planned because of what he has planned for you. I believe that what happens here actually is that Paul and Barnabas have given us a model for dealing with differences. And I believe not just can we agree to disagree, I believe we must, for the glory of God. Let's pray.